Greetings, everyone. It is with great joy that I bring forth those great and warm embraces and greetings from your sister congregation at the Northern Oaks Church of Christ. I had the honor to be with our brothers and sisters this morning to be able to worship together in spirit and in truth. And indeed, it was a joy. It was a reunion of great joy for all of us. And they made sure to let me know to bring forth that love and that warmth from their part on behalf of you all. I want to thank our brother Wieselowski and our brother Townsend for covering me this morning. And of course, to our elders for allowing me on the fifth Sunday of every month be able to have this privilege to go out and to visit our sister congregations. If you will, please bow with me in prayer. Our precious God and our beloved Lord, we come before thy throne of grace to once more, Father, honor thee, glorify thee, and give thee all honor. Father, we are grateful for the love that you, Father, have bestowed upon us, for the love, Lord, that you command us to have for one another. For we know, Father, that through that love we can encourage one another and stir each other up to love and good works. That through that love, Father, that brotherly love, Father, that was first displayed by your Son toward us, we can help each other, Father, continue on this path towards salvation. We can continue to protect one another, Father, from falling, Lord, into those pits of despair. And, Father, we can encourage one another to always continue, Father, firmly toward that mark. Father, as we now study another portion of thy word tonight, be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to recall that which I've been able to study and research. But Father, above all, grant me the boldness and the meekness so that I first may apply it in my daily living, that I first may live and abide by these words that you have inspired, so that my life, Father, may shine brightly before men for the honor and glory of your holy name. Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but Father, we do so also asking for the forgiveness of our sins in the merciful and mighty name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A man by the name of Benito Juarez, who is very well known among Mexican history, is basically known most by one of his famous quotes, perhaps the most famous quote that he is known for. In Spanish, it says, "El respeto al derecho ajeno es la paz." Respect for other people's rights is peace. It's interesting that a man would say that because in Romans 14, this is indeed, if you will, a great description of what Paul is addressing in this 14th chapter. It's amazing that our brother Townsend, of course, had this morning chosen a subject taken from Matthew chapter 18, specifically having to do with how much God is willing to forgive us. Not only that, I'm sure, even though I was not here, that our brother brought that to image or show us the example of how we should be ready and willing to forgive one another. How if we are children of God, then we should be imitators of God, even in his forgiveness, his long-suffering, and his forbearance for us. Thus, I think it's beautiful how we can once prove how all of the Bible connects with each other. Because in Romans 14, there is no doubt that here, God teaches us a valuable lesson about forbearance. God teaches us the valuable lesson of understanding what the foundation of respect is. Because as one and as brothers and sisters of each other, we must learn to respect one another when it comes to our opinions, when it comes to matters of judgment, when it comes to matters of indifference. You see, in Romans chapter 14, the issues that are being addressed by the Apostle Paul are not doctrinal issues. He is not talking about having that long leniency when it comes to things that God has already commanded. But instead, what God is teaching us through the inspired pen of Paul, if you notice in the first three verses, it's about having a respect for each other's opinions over matters that do not violate the laws that he has given us. Furthermore, if we want to examine it even more closely, it is a warning that we should not allow our personal opinions to transgress his law when God is telling us, you're trying to bind where I have not bound, or you are trying to loosen where I have not loosened. It's interesting that many times we don't realize that this subject, this theme of respecting one another, is written by God in four different instances. We see that God speaks about it here in Romans chapter 14. He then dedicates another chapter to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and then a third chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see that the fourth instance is found in the book of Leviticus, where God speaks about matters that the Levites would have to see and think about overseeing because they were not necessarily violations of his law. But every time God addressed it, the message wasn't what is right or what is wrong. No, the message was always love your brother as yourself. The goal is always in each one of those chapters that I've mentioned, it's always the focus of having that love for one another. Or as Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 would teach us, how to hold others' opinions higher than my own. You see, the foundation, brethren, that we find in this letter was already read by Brother Mingle this evening. Please read with me again Romans chapter 14, verse 15. For here we see the heart of this chapter. This is the verse that is the key that is going to teach us about what is the foundation for respect. What is the foundation that you and I, as brothers and sisters, as Christians, that we should be building our unity upon, that we should be building our harmony upon, that we should be building our love for one another upon. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 15. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. This is the key to the entire chapter. We, brethren, must first learn to identify the difference between matters of indifference and matters of obligation. Another way of saying this is what is an opinion and what is a judgment call versus what is God's mandated law. There are certain opinions that you and I can hold that God has not given us a law that cannot violate. For example, what color shirt I chose to wear today. What kind of dress that the sister's deciding to wear. As long as it's within the boundaries of God's law that it is modest and that it is not representing God in a wrong way, I cannot be judged because I chose to wear a perhaps pink-colored shirt. Or if I choose not to wear a pink-colored shirt, I also cannot be judged. Whether I choose to wear the pink-colored shirt or whether I choose not to wear the pink-colored shirt, pay attention to the fact that there is no divine law that says that I must wear it or I must not wear it. And therefore, if I am of the opinion that men should not wear it, then that's my opinion. If I am of the opinion that there is no problem with men wearing it, well, that's my opinion. But the problem comes when these two decide to try to persuade the other because they are now imposing upon them and saying, by pointing at each other, you're wrong. The reality is they can either both be wrong or they can both be right, but it is not a salvation issue. It is not a doctrinal issue. It is a matter of indifference. So what is then the foundation of respect? If you pay close attention, notice what Jesus, or rather what Paul says in verse 15, that when we allow these types of issues to get between us, when we allow these types of differences to get between us, whether I should wear a color shirt or should I not wear a color shirt, notice that Paul says that if I am allowing my brother to be grieved because of my opinion, because of what I have made a judgment call as regarding to my conscience, if I am trying to obligate and force that person to look at it the way I look at it, I am no longer walking in love. I'm now making it about me, and it isn't about Christ. Because in doing so, I am destroying the one for whom Christ died. Brethren, Romans 14 teaches us about brotherly love. The foundation of respect is our love for one another as brethren. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10, they all echo Abraham when he told Lot, "We be brethren." Why should you and I fall out of odds with each other? In Genesis chapter 13, if you recall, Lot and Abraham, their servants were having that dispute over their animals. But Abraham stopped it before he and his nephew would get into that same argument. So he found a simple solution. When we have matters like this, brethren, and we have endured them, we have to remember to walk as Christ walked. But we also have to remember that the foundation of respect has to be our love for one another because we are brethren. That brotherly love upon which 2 Peter chapter 1 is included on there. And notice, right before love, the kind of love that God has in the Christian graces. When we see this, brethren, then we must ask, well, how does the chapter teach me this? How then do I begin to build this solid foundation? How do I know that I am standing on this solid foundation so that what I am building up for Christ will stand up to the trials of opinion? Well, first off, notice that in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, as we're going to see the outline as we've done in the evenings of chapter 14, the warning we are found there is, do not forget that both strong and weak have been received by God. We're just going to read verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You see, brethren, we have to also identify what does it mean, the strong and the weak. When we begin in chapter 14, it talks about receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. Notice how it begins by saying that we are not to dispute over doubtful things. You see, there is no doubt when it comes to the doctrine of Christ. There is no doubt what is the Lord's Supper and how it should be commemorated, how it should be celebrated. There is no doubt as to how we are supposed to worship, when we're supposed to worship, and whom we're supposed to be worshiping. There is no doubt in that because the Bible is very clear and the faith tells us these things. But then there are matters such as, should we paint the walls white? Should we make our pews blue? Should the baptistry look like water? Should we paint a background? Should we not paint a background? To dispute over those doubtful things, says Paul, is not wise. Because it does not give unity, it causes disruption. But just because one believes that we should have a painting in the back, another believes that we should not have a painting in the back, notice that because it is a matter of opinion, it doesn't mean that the one who is weak is less spiritual, nor that the one who is strong is more spiritual. That's not what this chapter is talking about. Many times when we see those two words, strong and weak, we are thinking in terms of spiritual maturity. But Paul's not dealing with spiritual maturity because it takes some strong, convicted faith to obey the gospel. Pay attention to the fact that the one who chooses to eat is doing it because he has that conviction that God has made everything clean and therefore there is no sin in eating all meats. He's doing it believing in the promise of God that what God has made clean, let no man call unclean. But the same is true for the one who chooses not to eat meats. The one who chooses not to eat meats is because he does not want to disrespect God. He does not want to go against God's will, and therefore he would rather abstain as a way of honoring God and adding an extra layer of respect for God. Now I ask you, How can they be less or more spiritual if both of them are doing it as a way of bringing honor and glory to God? You see the point that Paul makes here? When we talk about strong or weak brethren, we are talking about as far as their understanding to the liberties that they now have in Christ, to their understanding of how well they understand what God has allowed and what God has not allowed. But not only that, this chapter also teaches us that it is talking about someone who can either be easily influenced to violate his conscience, the weak, versus he who is strong in his convictions and his mind will never be changed, the strong. That is what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the person who is weak can be easily influenced. They can be easily persuaded, and therefore, because they do not want to disappoint, because they do not want to be seen as different, because they do not want to be seen as they're awkward or out of the group, they give in to the peer pressure, even though they disagree with it. And as they're doing so, because they are people pleasers, they're violating their own conscience. But we'll get to that in a few minutes. Pay attention to the fact, brethren, that when we talk about strong and weak, both are Christians. Both have obeyed the gospel. Both have a clear conscience in their stances, and both are doing it because they think and they believe that in that approach, they are trying their best to be obedient to God. But both are right. Neither one is violating the law. Neither one is dishonoring God. But on the contrary, it is their faith, their love for God, that fear of God, that is driving those opinions and is driving those judgment calls. What we do as brotherly love is to realize, well, God accepts him whether he agrees with me or not, just as he is accepting me, whether my brother agrees with me or not. One is not being rejected and the other one accepted because of our opinion. Because there is no violation of God's law. You see that? And this is why verse 3 says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. You see, brethren, I cannot look down to the brother, and this is why it's not about spiritual maturity, right? I cannot look down on the brother simply because he does not eat meat and he feels that we should only eat vegetables. I shouldn't look down on him. I should think, look at him and see with disgust and saying, man, this poor guy doesn't understand that everything can be done. No, it's his right. I must respect his decision as long as he also respects mine. And by doing that means not only am I not going to despise him, I'm not going to force him to eat meat because I think that it's a way of teaching him. If he chooses not to eat meat, it is his choice. There is no sin in it, and therefore I have to respect it. Why get into an unnecessary argument? But then if he doesn't eat meat, notice that the Bible very clearly tells him, and let not him who does not eat judge him who ate. Well, this guy claims to be more spiritual. Why is he eating meat? Does he not understand that when we were created in the Garden of Eden, it was all vegetarianism? Does he not read in the scriptures that when they were in the Garden of Eden, they were only supposed to eat fruits and vegetables? God never ordained for them to eat meat. You're binding where the Bible doesn't bind. You see that? You cannot now impose upon me because you want your conscience to be clear. It's about respecting one another. It's about understanding that even though we are in different sides of that opinion, neither one is in the wrong because it is a right that our God has allowed us to have. And whether we eat meat or do not eat meat, he has accepted us. He has taken us in. And both of us, the vegetarian and the meat eater, belong to God. That's what matters. You are still my brother at the end of the day, even if you do not eat meat. I am still your brother at the end of the day, even if I do not eat only vegetables. Because the kingdom of God, says the same chapter, is not about foods and drinks. Remember that these are matters of indifference that this chapter is talking about. So to begin to be build upon this foundation, to walk in love, to be walk in this brotherly love, we have to remember that both the strong and the weak have been received by God. But furthermore, notice that the other way to walk in love is to avoid destroying him for whom Christ died. In Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 18, which is what our brother read, pay attention to the fact that we have to avoid of being a stumbling block to our brother. Notice, if you will, read with me verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, it's interesting that Paul says, let us not judge one another anymore. This indicates to us that there in Rome, they had this problem. They had this challenge. You know, if you put into perspective the historical context, it was a congregation that was mixed between Jews and Gentiles. For the Jews, very likely, the eating of pork was a problem. For the pagans, very likely, the eating of what was sacrificed to idols was a problem. But Paul in verse 14, says, I know and am convinced. I'm convinced. My conscience is clear. I can eat whatever I can eat. But that doesn't mean that I have the right to force you to eat with me. Because if I do that, I'm going to then violate God's law by making you sin against God. I am now placing a stumbling block before you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Remember, this is one of the chapters that we see where this is also addressed in a certain way from a different vantage point. But there in chapter 8, beginning there at verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 8, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat we are the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? It's about influence. I have the honor and the privilege to be the evangelist here at the Southeast Church of Christ. And for whatever reason that it eludes my understanding, people think that I am strong in the faith. Believe me, I am still growing and I am still improving. But with that, I have the responsibility to understand that people are watching me. And that newer Christians and younger Christians or weaker Christians are always paying attention to how I walk, how I speak, what I do, what I approve, and what I disprove. But let me clarify something. I'm not always going to do what violates my conscience, to appease someone else. That's not what the passage is saying. But in the same note, if I want to walk as Christ loves, in love, then I, out of love and out of self-sacrifice, can make a choice out of my own desire to forego my choice so that I would not make my brother stumble. I'm not commanded to forego, but if I love my brother, I can choose to forego. But there's a catch. Teaching has to be tied to that decision. I have to be willing to sit down and explain it to them. Patience must also be a part of this decision. You know, I mentioned the Jews earlier who were now Christians. You know, it wasn't easy for them to wrap their minds around the fact that now unclean animals were okay to eat, that they were no longer unclean. It was a practice that would take a lot of time. It was a habit and a practice that they held for thousands of years. It would not have been easy for a Jew, especially if he had been a teacher of the Jews. Remember that in the book of Acts, we see that many of the Christians that came out of Judaism were priests. They were rulers, teachers themselves. These were people that were very, very strict when it came to the keeping of the law. It was no easy thing for them to control their conscience, to not pang if their mouths touched something that previously they were indoctrinated to believe it is unclean. They needed time to adjust. They needed patience to be able to train and remold, renew their conscience, to learn and realize it isn't wrong. But patience was necessary. Patience was necessary. You know, for the pagan who came out of the Gentile world, every time they saw a plate of meat, their conscience pang, because the question always was this offered to the idols? Could this plate have been given or could have been made in honor of Zeus or in honor of Aphrodite? Where did this meat come from? How do I know that I am not eating from the table of demons? They needed time. They were still growing, they were still learning, they were still maturing out of that. They were still understanding how their liberties in Christ functioned. That's what Paul is saying here. If their conscience still is bothered by this, and they're actively trying to work that out, I am going to be patient with my brother. I am going to be loving to my brother. And I am not going to influence him to go against his own conscience. I am not going to get my brother to violate his own conscience. Because doing so would now constitute a violation of God's law. Because he's no longer doing it out of faith. So as we see this, notice that avoid destroying him for whom Christ died means use your influence wisely. Consider one another. Don't let your pride and your ego overtake you because no one is going to infringe on me or impose on me what I can and cannot eat. Take a moment and wonder and consider, what if this person is a new Christian and they're still learning? They're still getting this out of their system. Because that trauma, if we want to call it this way, it's not easy to overcome. If from childhood you've been told that a practice was wrong, it's not going to be easy for your conscience to not be pricked when it does happen in your presence. It takes training. It takes work, and it takes a lot of patience to be able to do this. Which brings us to our final point, if you go back with me to Romans chapter 14. To walk in brotherly love, brethren. Remember that verse 15, that key verse of the chapter? The Bible tells us not to destroy, but it isn't just not to destroy. In verses 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 23, we're also told that we are to build one another up. We are to edify each other. We are to construct one another. Notice verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Not only am I going to avoid destroying you, but not only am I going to do that, I am also going to help you grow and build your faith up. I'm going to help you grow and build your understanding about your liberties up. While I'm making sure that I don't become a stumbling block to you, I'm also teaching you how that block is not for stumbling, it's a stepping stone for you to continue to move forward. You see how it's simultaneous? The reason why I stop is so that I can take a moment to teach you. But to teach doesn't mean to persuade, to make you believe as I believe. We have to understand the difference. Because even if I am able to show that person, and even if they come to agree that yes, they see why it is not wrong, but they say, but even so, I still rather not, then I must respect that opinion. But clarify, well, now that you know it's not a sin, just like you would rather not, I would rather do so. And neither one is wrong. So I want you to know, now that you understand why it is not wrong and how it is not sinful, that now that I'm going to get that plate of steak again, it's not out of pride and it is not to do anything against you. I just like steak. You see the point? You don't edify just because you want them to do what you do so that you can do it. That's not edification. That's a selfish motive. The edification is to help them with their conscience, to help them understand that even though you will continue to eat it, it is not because you're despising them. It is not because you're looking down on them. It is not because you don't respect their choice. The same is true on the other opposite end. You know, a few years ago, we spoke about holidays here. And by the way, chapter 14 deals with that as well. You know, it's interesting because I constantly said, I'm not saying it's wrong and I'm not condemning it. I choose not to do it. Do you know how many people violated Romans 14 with me? How many people mocked me? How many members in this congregation didn't respect my position? But I suffered the cheat. But notice, one, I'm not condemning you from doing it. But two, don't try to force me to do it. We're both right. Whether you do it or you don't do it, it's how we do it that matters, right? But I'm not going to force you not to do it if your conscience doesn't bother you. But don't judge me and look at me less indifferently because I choose not to. That's what it means to walk in brotherly love, you see? Instead, now that we've understood each other, now that we've educated one another, where we see where we're coming from and we understand each other why, the Jew explains to the Gentile, listen, you know, for a long time I was told that I shouldn't eat pork. And I still haven't been able to fathom the fact that I now can. And because I'm still wanting to get my head around this, I would rather not do it until I'm ready. For the Gentile, listen, every time I see that plate of meat, I associate it with idolatry. And I know that idols are nothing. But I used to be a priest or priestess of that idol, and it's hard for me not to make that connection, so I'd rather not do it. It changes a lot, doesn't it? That education, that piece of information that just edified me helps prevent me from sinning in my mind by judging, meaning signaling out and destroying whom God sent his son for. Romans 14, brethren, teaches us that the foundation of respect is brotherly love. We shouldn't be trying to convince each other and persuade each other to impose our opinions upon one another. In matters of indifference, in matters of opinion, in matters of judgment, no one is wrong as long as we walk in love. The only time we should be trying to persuade each other is when sin is involved. When God's law is being violated, that's when we should be trying to pull each other out from the fire, persuading each other to stop sinning, to turn away before it's too late. But if you want to wear a certain brand, if you want to eat at a certain restaurant, if you want to eat a certain plate, whether you want to be a vegan or a meat eater, none of those issues violate God's law. And we should keep them that way. Because you know what else I learned about all those issues? They're not going to follow us into the everlasting. They're going to stay here on this world. They're all temporary issues. The ones that we should be focusing on are eternal. They're spiritual. And on those should be our primary focus. Thus, as we see in Romans chapter 14, the foundation of respect is brotherly love. I respect your opinion, you respect my opinion, and we can still fellowship with one another. I should not make your opinion and my opinion that differ a matter of disfellowshipping each other. Because Christ wants unity in his body, not division. And if the reason we are dividing is because we disagree on whether I should eat meat or not, then Christ himself will deal with me, because now I am destroying the one for whom he died. My friend, tonight, it is not an opinion. It is not a matter of judgment. It is not a matter of indifference. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you are in violation of God's law. That is a commandment that has been given to us by the head of the church himself, Jesus Christ. And it is our duty and it is our great honor to tell you that lest you repent from your sins, you will die in them. But you see, repentance isn't enough. You have to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And not only that, you must be willing to obey the commandment by being baptized for the remission of your sins in the waters of baptism. And then, and only then, in accordance to God's word, will you rise to a newness of life. Paul heard from Ananias, "Rise, therefore, and be baptized, and wash away your sins." You see, there's the repentance. The only way that you can ensure for you to die no longer in your previous sins is by washing them away in the waters of baptism. This is not a matter of opinion. This is not a matter of indifference. It is a direct commandment given to us by God himself. And therefore, it is our honor, but it is also our plea to invite you and to ask the question, don't you want to obey tonight? Don't you want the blood of Christ to wash away your sins? If you are subject to this call tonight, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?